I was struck last Sunday night at Calvary Church Glenside, as I have been here, what a power there is in the reading of the book of Revelation. Give attention. John says, blessed are those who read this book. And that's speaking of public reading. And those who hear and those who keep it. This evening, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 1. And I've decided to go right through chapter 19 and verse 10. Not only because I want to try to finish this overview with but two more messages, but also because in a real sense this is linked to chapter 17 and 18. So chapter 17, chapter 18 through verse 10 of chapter 19. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same manner give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that you longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out, when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. After these things I heard a loud voice with a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a loud voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard
as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. The day of judgment will be one of two things for everyone. It will be either the day of the unspeakable joy of a wedding, or the day of the unspeakable sorrow of a funeral, both of which will last forever and ever. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 19 and verse 10 is our text this evening for this overview of the book of Revelation. And very clearly, it is a judgment picture, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, those bowls that represent judgments that comes in specific ways, comes and talks with John and says to him, Come, I will show you the main place of that judgment, the heart of that judgment, judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Chapter 17 is the big picture of that judgment. Chapter 18 is the close-up picture. Remember what the book of Revelation is. It's the truth of God about the future by way of symbols. And remember the outline of the book from chapter 1. John, write the things that you saw. What he saw is Christ, who is alive, who is reigning. And remember, that's what the book is about. It's about the living, reigning Christ. The things that are, over which Jesus reigns, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And the things, and this is critical, that must soon come to pass, beginning from that time in the first century, the things that must soon come to pass, truth in symbolic form. And I remind you that there's not only blessing in reading of this book and hearing it as we've done, but John says, blessed are those who keep this book. What you and I are called to keep in light of this text is nothing less than the narrow way and the purity of the Christian faith. And this text is so designed to teach us that if we forsake that narrow way, the day of judgment to us will be a day of unspeakable misery of a funeral. But if we follow that way, the last day will be the day of the unspeakable joy and bliss of a wedding. This is the most sobering of all of the book of Revelation. And it's also, for the Lord's faithful people, the most encouraging. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are prone to say that the best sermon on this passage is the reading of it. But you have ordained that your word be taught and preached, and may your word tonight be taught and preached faithfully, so that we are sobered, made to realize the reality of these things, and struck perhaps as we never have been about the seriousness, literally, the life and death seriousness of faithful following of the Lamb. Minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to write down the points that I'm going to cover, here they are. Number one, I want to deal with Babylon the Great, particularly from chapter 17. Babylon the Great, what is this Babylon the Great? Number two, its great wickedness. What is the particular wickedness of this Babylon? Number three, its judgment. Its judgment. Number four, the response in heaven and on earth. And number five, the call to the church on the earth. Babylon the Great. Chapter 17, beginning at verse 3. John is carried away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he sees a woman, a harlot, sitting on a beast. That beast from the sea that was described, combined with the beast from the land. Scarlet, for it is drenched with blood. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, John isn't left in the dark as to what that harlot is and what the city is. Verse 7, the angel says to John, "Why did you marvel?" And that's significant. We'll come back to it in a moment. "Let me tell you the mystery." I will tell you the mystery. Mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And likewise as well in verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Now, we won't turn back here because we have many other things to cover, but you might want to write in the margin of your Bible or in your notes, Daniel chapter 7. Because in Daniel chapter 7, which we covered, remember the book of Revelation is the Daniel of the New Testament. Daniel is told, seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is not yet. John is told, don't seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, tells us who this beast is. He describes 4 beasts, 4 empires to come. And they are the empire of Babylon, the empire of Medo-Persia, the empire of Greece, and the empire of Rome that is described in terms of this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast represents the Roman Empire in its power, as all empires have power, but particularly here, the Roman Empire in its power. As, and let me throw you a big word, but it's important for this, as an apotheosis of the state. An apotheosis takes something and makes it a divinity. It makes it a god. And this beast takes to itself and is given to itself the character of God. Verse 8, the beast that was and is not, and yet is a beast, verse 11, that goes to perdition, and yet, as it were, comes back to life, a resurrection motif. And without getting into all of the specifics, this is describing kings and emperors that came and went. And in the Roman understanding of the emperor, there was a reincarnation, if you will, of the powers of, for example, a Nero and all of his craziness in a Domitian that would come. Because this resurrection motif was common in Rome that turned itself into a beast god. You look to the Rome to save you. The emperor, Dominus, a Deus, Lord and God. But what a vicious God he was. Leading people into all forms of immorality described as fornication here. So this beast language and all of the symbolism in chapter 17 is the language in the first place of the Roman Empire as empire and the harlot referred to, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the woman arrayed like a harlot on the street in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and jewels, is the alluring culture of Rome.
not the beast in his power as a government, but the alluring beauty of a culture, of work, and of wealth, and of luxury, and of privilege, of freedom, that turned into all forms of license and licentiousness. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stone, and pearls, having in her hand, verse 4, a golden cup. How attractive it is! Full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, both actual, physical, sexual fornication, for Rome in its latter years became incredibly licentious. Years ago, when I was at Pompeii, the area that was covered in the late 60s by the great lava flow from Mount Vesuvius, there were areas, rooms, I gather brothels, that had depictions on them in drawings that were so graphically pornographic that the public was not admitted to see them. A grossly immoral culture described aptly as a harlot. 18:3, the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. For with all of the licentiousness, physical and religious, there is wrath that comes. And the nations, because Rome was a Rome that was an empire that included, as it were, the whole known world, and it spread its licentiousness so that the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth had become rich through the abundance of her luxury, and they looked to their riches as a god. Why, Rome provided everything. Rome provided commerce. Rome provided stability. Why, Rome even provided the counterfeit of the peace of the gospel in the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Every good thing comes from Rome. So the beast and the harlot, the empire and its culture as a counterfeit of deity. Again, verse 8, the beast that was and is not, and yet is. It goes to the bottomless pit, and yet it comes back. And yet it's an empire, as with all empires, that ended up destroying itself. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, that empire will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For as Gibbon taught in the book The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, it was Rome's own government that destroyed from within its own culture like a cancer that ate away all that was vital. So that when the Goths and the Visigoths invaded Rome, they had, even according to this language, but a carcass to take over and destroy. So this refers in the first place to Rome. But as one person so aptly put it, it also refers to Rome in all of its institutional reincarnations. Now, how's that for a phrase? See, Roman culture is like the culture of Babylon of the Old Testament. Why is Babylon used here? Why? Because Babylon of the Old Testament was the same. Riches, peace under Nebuchadnezzar. Why, there was freedom under a beast that brought all kinds of misery to those whom it subjugated. And throughout history, because John is writing this for the church of all ages, whether it is the Holy Roman Empire that became the very unholy Roman Empire, or whether it was Chinese empires that subjugated people, or whether it was Indian empires that subjugated people, or whether it was small African tribal empires that subjugated people, or whether it was a Weimar Republic or a Nazi Germany that subjugated people, or
whether it's the United States of America that imports or exports its whoredoms to all of the earth, the dress may be different, but the beast is exactly the same. My friend, what would you do if it weren't for the United States of America? Why, hasn't God linked himself with the United States of America? Why, the blessings of the world come from the United States of America. Riches come from the United States of America. Progress comes from the United States of America. That's the apotheosis of the state. It makes of a state that will one day pass what only God can give. And that's why, on the one hand, John, verse 6, marveled with great amazement, because Rome was awesome. Even historians today marvel at the suprastructure and the power and the administrative skills and how that thing could function with so long, with such immorality. But notice what the angel says. Why do you marvel? I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman. That woman's going to be destroyed. My friends, why do you marvel? Healthy appreciation, yes. But my friend, do you get your religion from the state? Are your morals determined for you by where the United States of America is going? It is for most Christians today. The rank and file of Christians in this country really don't think killing of the unborn is that bad. Don't think the severance of marriage is really that bad. Don't think that crass materialism is that bad. Don't even think that sexual immorality is that bad because of the apotheosis of the state. Why do you marvel? Why do you ascribe to a culture what you are only to ascribe to God? So even John in the wilderness, not right in the midst of it, can be somewhat bewildered by these things. That's why the Bible says, love not the world. Because you and I do love the world so much. So this is something of Babylon the Great. It's the Roman Empire as a picture, as a paradigm, as a specimen of all empires that eventually turn against God and His people and eventually turn in on themselves. Now notice its great wickedness. Verses 2 through 4 of chapter 17. It is a place in which the kings of the earth commit fornication. The inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. There's an excess, there's an excitement, there's an allure of its fornication, either in false religion or literal physical seduction. But it is a woman on a scarlet beast with names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Because if you really want to enjoy what Rome offers you, then you've got to somewhat partake of its blasphemy, somewhat partake of its opposition to God in Christ. And the woman is so attractive. She's arrayed in purple, and she's arrayed in gold, and precious stones, and pearls. While you admire her, you are so tempted by her. You are so flattered by her. You so want to go after her as a man goes after her harlot. That was true of Rome. And that's so true of our nation as well. Young people, the world is so alluring. So attractive. And you can see it on the internet. You can see it in the movies. You see it in the television. You see it on the billboards. And as you grow older, the world is a whole lot bigger than mommy and daddy's house. And that world beckons you to fornicate with it. To become part of it. To give yourself to it. Even as in fornication, there's a giving of a whole entity to another. So the world says, give me everything, and I'll give you all. immorality in Rome and our nation, but that's coupled with persecution of the saints. Notice in verse 3, not only names of blasphemy, wed to the horns, power to persecute, but verse 6, the woman, that culture, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Our culture would by and large rid itself of Christians if it could. When Garrison Keillor, innocent Garrison Keillor of Innocent Prairie Home Companion, basically says we'd be a whole lot better off if there weren't any born-again Christians in our country, you get some idea of the hatred, of the animosity, which we're never to bring on ourselves by being foolish, but would be there even if we're wise. That great opposition that comes, why? Because it's a battle of gods. Apotheosis of the state divinized, its culture as a hooker to people. God says, no, you follow me, no other gods before me. And there is an irreconcilable war between the two. But there is persecution here, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And chapter 18 and verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets, which goes to show that this is a first century book when there were prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Its great wickedness is what? It's epitomized by that phrase, beauty and the beast. Beauty. What an amazing culture. What an awesome culture with so many good things in the culture. So many attractive things. But it's a hooker. Or the beast. You don't bow down to the state. You don't be pluralistic in your religion. You say there's only one way to go to heaven and offend others in our land. And you become public enemy number one. Which is more dangerous? Beauty? Be seduced by the prostitute or the beast? Capitulate, or we'll deal with you. Either one, great wickedness. Now notice its judgment. Number one, it's given over to wickedness. We pass by this very quickly. Chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice to the angel, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And he said that in the first century. I am so intrigued with what I've read of the fall of the Roman Empire. The people say it didn't fall in 476 when it was invaded. It was fallen in the first century. These are secularists who maybe have never read the book of Revelation. But the first century, children disrespectful of parents, a blurring of gender roles, the tolerance of lesbianism and homosexuality, including the tolerance of homosexual marriage, rank, unbridled promiscuity, and at the same time, incredible wealth, and bread and circuses and entertainment where people got their jollies by reality TV inside an amphitheater. It was the same thing, folks. Exactly. The same thing. And in the first century, the angel says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. My friends, America is fallen. America is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Here it has been given over to the wickedness described later. Her sins, verse 5, have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquity. What is God's judgment? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they did not see fit to receive God and keep Him in their minds. God gave them up unnatural affections, homosexuality and lesbianism. God gave them up. And the catalog of immorality in Romans 1 is the catalog of immorality you'll read in the newspaper this week. It's true of any culture that becomes like the beast. It was given over. Because, see, if cultures don't worship God, they serve the devil. Bob Dylan's old song, you can serve the devil, you're going to serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And that's exactly what happens. It is given over to wickedness, and it is given over to destruction. Render to her, verse 6, just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she's mixed, mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself, apotheosis of the state, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The state's chief end to glorify itself and live luxuriously, richly, with sensuality. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Verse 21, a mighty angel takes a stone like a great millstone, throws into the sea. Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Violence from within, violence from without. And all of these things that Rome loved, taken away. Musicians, harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters, no more are they heard. All of its artisanry, craftsmen in any craft, not found in you anymore. Industry, sound of the millstone, not heard in you anymore. All of its progress, light of a lamp, will not shine anymore. Even basic human activities are all upset and destroyed. Voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you anymore. Because your merchants were the great men of the earth, and by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived by you. And folks, that's the world system. That's a world system that's so attractive to us. And we say, look at its happiness, look at its joy, look at its progress, look at all that it's done. God says in one day, I'll take it down. It's judgment to be given over to wickedness and to destruction. And my friends, unless there is deep, genuine repentance, beginning with the church and then spreading out by the light and salt of the church to the culture, there will be judgment on our culture. There already is. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness on account of these things, Paul tells the Colossians. The wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Do you believe that? I know the question, but Pastor, how do you live in the world and not be of the world? I can't give you a simple answer, but I got to tell you, you better live that way. You've got to live in this culture in the same way a man's got to live around a prostitute without becoming part of that prostitute's body. Because that's the language it's used here. Now notice the response in heaven and on earth. The response in heaven and on earth. Chapter 18 and verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heavens, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. For God has avenged you on her. Beloved, don't avenge yourself, but give place to God's wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You have Christians in the first century saying just what we say. Lord God, how long is there going to be all of this temptation of God's people? God didn't say, you carry out your own wrath. Heaven says, God fulfilled His promise.
He'll bring about His justice. Rejoice, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And chapter 19 and verses 1 through 6, here is heaven's response, a loud voice of a great multitude saying, "Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Why do they say that? Because true and righteous are His judgments, because He's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He's avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. Augustine writes his classic book, The City of God. And even as people are blaming Christians because Rome fell, Augustine writes the unanswerable treatise, and he says, not at all. There's a city of man which Rome was, and there's a city of God that is. And the very destruction of Rome says, our God reigns in heaven. It's a call to you, my friends, when you see judgment on iniquity, to join with all heaven and saying the only place of salvation and everlasting power is with our God. Because He judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He's avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. And they say, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And all the creatures in heaven that we learned of in Revelation 4 and 5 praise God and say, amen, hallelujah! Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And there's a great multitude that says in heaven, not this, oh God, we praise You. You destroyed them all. He doesn't say that. The Bible never says that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's glory takes up His own justice. And they praise God that a world that has become an apotheosis of God is shown by God. They don't reign. God does. That's why they praise Him. And brothers and sisters, that's what we long for. Oh God, show Your power to save. Show Your power to judge. Yes. But as the psalm says, let the nations know that they are mere men. That's why this judgment is meted out. And so heaven praises God for His justice while the world sorrows. Chapter 18 and verses 9 through 19. I won't read them all. But the merchants of the earth look upon Him, and they say a number of things. In 1 hour, Your judgment has come. In 1 hour, such riches come to nothing. In 1 hour, it's made desolate. September 11th, 2001. In 1 hour, the representation of the powers of the world are made nothing. And didn't the people of the world look and say that? Behold your God, my friends. This is real stuff. This isn't just a preacher opening up with hellfire and brimstone from the Bible. This is what God says to a church who's in the same situation you're in. They're saying, oh God, how can this little motley crew called the church ever stand against this? God says, this is what's going to soon come to pass. But the greatest sorrow is in verse 14. What pathos! The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. Here's a man who gives his body to a hooker. And in a moment, everything is gone. His purity, His integrity, His life, His marriage, His body. And these are told what you will be told and what I will be told if this world has more allure for you than the glorious God of heaven. Young people in particular, I plead with you, are you listening to me? Because this book is written for covenant children too, who struggled. Why should we follow this thing called the church when Rome is so attractive? Fruit your soul longed for, that you think the world will give you, it's gone. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you will find them no more at all. They're sorrowful for themselves, but not out of fear of God. See, you love the world, and you're going to be eternally disappointed. Whoever makes himself a friend of the world will become an enemy with God. Parents, are you a friend of the world with the mores for your children? Are you letting the world call you shots with your children? So they can tell you what real values are, what they really ought to do, what real success is. You love the world and you're not a friend of God. Young people, are you going to say, I really don't care what I've been learning in church and from the Bible. This world is very attractive, thank you, and I'm going to follow it and get as much of it as I can, just like Britney Spears. The world's a prostitute. And the world will turn on you and destroy you as a prostitute will. That's why that language of harlot is given right here. The response from heaven, the response from the world. It's a funeral representing an eternal funeral dirge if you follow the world. But now notice the call to the church on earth. And that's the purpose of the book, to help this beleaguered church in the first century and in all ages. Chapter 18 and verse 4, harking back to Isaiah 48. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. No, this does not mean you become a monk. What it says is this. As you look at this world and as it would absorb you into it, so you smell like it and think like it and look like it and have its own values. Repent and separate from it. So you say, God will be my Lord. I will follow Him. Come out, lest that world allure you. And you begin to stink of its filth. Unless you partake of all the diseases I will surely bring upon it. Because God doesn't forget. He's remembered her in his iniquities. Come out. And I would add, be like Lot and bring others with you when you come. You see, the world is like a red light district. And it's going to allure you to its prostitutes. The evidence of our election, chapter 17 and verse 8. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Write Demas by this. Demas has loved the present age and has forsaken me. My friend, you follow the world. It's an evidence that your name was never written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Come out. And live as those engaged to Christ. Chapter 19 and verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. That's why I wanted to add. Now, do you notice the contrast? There's a harlot. Chapters 17 and 18. And the first part of verse 9 of chapter 19. Now, what's the change after saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And it will come at the last day. Always pointing forward to that day. And His wife, His church, His faithful one, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, not so much what we do as the righteousness of Christ Himself given to us. And He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For those of you who are being urged to go after the harlot, blessing's going to come. Blessing when you're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in case you doubt it, these are the true sayings of God. My friend, how can I give you the positive? Hey, there's a wedding coming. I got people that I counsel, premarital counseling. If you've been in premarital counseling, you've heard it. And if you're going to be in premarital counseling, you will hear it. But brace yourself. Two sitting there, and I say to them,
This is a pastor. You've got enough guts. You can say it after, you two keeping yourselves pure. And after they get over the shock, hopefully they tell you the truth. And I say to them, you haven't got long yet. Keep yourself pure. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed is beautiful. When you keep yourself pure to that point, you don't have much longer to wait. My dear friends, Pastor Shisko's premarital counseling to all of you. You're engaged to Christ. You're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And those things that we do in holiness prepare us for that day. Please don't defile yourself with the hookers of this world. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. See, there's two options. You can follow the harlot of this world and you'll become one yourself. You realize in the nature of the case, if you go after a harlot, you become one. Or you can follow the Lamb and you'll become His bride. I'm going to ask you real bluntly. You want to be a harlot? You want to be a whore? Go after the world. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 16. This was one of the passages that we had. One of our men that we chose, I'm afraid to say, must have felt like a victim. We had him read large portions of Ezekiel chapter 16 as part of the class in which they do public reading of Scripture. All of Ezekiel 16 is about God's love to Jerusalem, the church of the Old Testament. You and your blood. And I took you and I washed you and I cut your cord and I nurtured you and I saw you grow in your beauty. And I married you and I took you to myself. Beautiful picture of what Christ does to you. He calls you out of death and the blood of your own sin. He takes you to be His. But notice the powerful language that He uses to speak of the church of the Old Testament. Verse 31. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street. Yet you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments. You made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You were the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. I'm going to be real blunt. Young ladies who go to Abercrombie and Fitch or any other equivalent institution who pay their money to dress like a slut have done exactly what's described here. They've not got money to be a hooker. They've paid to look like one. And in the religious realm, it's the same thing. People, even professed Christians, give their money and give their substance and give their energies to whatever gods they make. And they pay their own money to be harlots to the prostitute of error. And God says, you don't get away with that. You be different. You follow the Lamb because you've got a prostitute of the world and it'll destroy you. I'm one whose appreciation of popular culture doesn't go much beyond old-time radio of the 1940s. I'm much more at home with Fibber McGee and Molly and with the Lone Ranger than I am with Survivor and virtual TV. But I'm going to give you a movie recommendation because it's clean and there's not a curse in it and it doesn't take God's name in vain. And even though the theology of it is a little bit off at points, by and large, Revenge of the Sith is an amazing movie. Here you have evil personified in an emperor who clearly represents the devil. And yeah, I don't like dark side and the other thing, but evil and good is absolutely right. And Anakin Skywalker, who becomes Darth Vader, battles. He's being deceived by an emperor. And he wrestles. He loves his wife. But he's rebellious. And he's self-seeking. And eventually, he gives himself over to what becomes his own destruction. I know he's saved in number 6. But at least in number 3, he's a mess. You can learn a lot from that movie, because that's you and me. The temptations that come from a world that has so much good in it, but that can be used to destroy you. And I don't want to give away too much, but watch for it. The most amazing part of that movie comes at the very end, is the one thing that Anakin Skywalker really wants, he doesn't get by giving himself to evil. But the end of that masterful movie, in a very quick line, says that if he'd done what was right, he would have gotten the very thing that he ended up losing. That's a beautiful parable of the Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, I have prayed that I might preach this as never sure to preach again, a dying man to dying men, because this is the epitome of where we are in the world. So many good things. So many things not wrong in themselves. But oh, so attractive. Through the computer screen, through the billboard, through the TV, in the mall, in all those places that, yes, I know aren't wrong in themselves. But there's prostitutes in more than the red light districts. And if they, like the emperor, seduce you to come to live your life from evil rather than for the Lamb, you'll lose everything. And you'll lose it forever. May we be a people who so live that we can say with grief that there's destruction of wicked people, but at the same time with joy because God has done it. Hallelujah. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. And I will serve Him till death do us part, knowing that not death, but the everlasting marriage with Christ will be my end. Amen. O Lord God, work in all of us in here, we pray. We need so much wisdom. Lord, we don't want to come out of the world so that we don't minister to it. But we don't want to be so in the world and the way it thinks that it destroys us. Grant us day by day wisdom to do what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. To hallow your name. To let your kingdom reign in us, and to let your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Oh God, you have said blessed are those who hear and who read this book. It is great blessedness to us to be reminded and powerfully struck that whether it's Rome or Babylon of the Old Testament, or Nazi Germany,
or the United States of America in its time. There is no secular culture that will not be brought down by your own just judgment. Lord, remind us then that we must never hitch the train of our lives to the carriage of any state. May we faithfully follow the Lamb. May we follow Him regardless of the cost. May we realize our God, that He is no fool who gives up what He can never keep to gain what He can never lose. Give us that everlasting perspective. And when our God, the allure of the wickedness of culture, beckons us, may we see it as what You say it is, a harlot, a hooker, a prostitute, and run away from it and faithfully follow the One who has engaged Himself to us and calls us to be His bride. And, O God, so work in all of us in here that we will faithfully follow our Savior, waiting and living as a young married or as a young engaged couple waits in holiness for the day of the wedding. And remind us that as surely as the angel said, write, for these words are true and faithful, one day that wait will all be worth it. And we will not mourn with those who say in a moment we lost everything. But we will rejoice with the multitude that no man can number, that will say we've gained everything because we have our groom Jesus. Oh God, grant us that holy faith for our good and for Christ's sake. Amen.